Well, good afternoon to everyone. Happy Sabbath. It's a beautiful fall day outside. Got to go walking this morning. I really enjoy doing that on the Sabbath to get out, especially when it's so nice out as it is today. Soak it in because it won't last long. The leaves will be down, and here we are into Satan's holidays very, very soon. But certainly we're glad to enjoy what we have here today on this beautiful Sabbath day. Great moments are born from great opportunity. And that's what you have here tonight, boys. That's what you've earned here tonight. If we played them 10 times, they might win 9. But not this game. Not tonight. Tonight, we skate with them. Tonight, we stay with them. And we shut them down because we can. Tonight, we are the greatest hockey team in the world. You were born to be hockey players, every one of you. And you were meant to be here tonight. This is your time. Their time is done. It's over. I'm sick and tired of hearing about what a great hockey team the Soviets have. This is your time. Now go out there and take it. That's one of my favorite movies, Miracle. I'm sure most of you have seen that. It comes from the speech that Herb Brooks gave to the 1981 U.S. Olympic hockey team, just before they played the Soviet team. It's captured in a beautiful movie, very inspiring movie. As you can tell, I probably listened to it to work on some of the inflections. It's one of my favorite speeches. I really enjoy it. They had grit, and they had determination, and they trained to beat, and did beat, the best hockey team in the world that had been the best for 20 years. We've also been called to train, but not as hockey players. We've been called to train for the kingdom of God. And our life now is the great opportunity, a moment that God has given to us. Through the power of God in us, we are greater than Satan. We are greater than the powers that currently rule this earth. And he continually attacks us. But this is our time of judgment. Are we taking the opportunity seriously? Are we taking this opportunity seriously? Turn with me over to Matthew chapter 11 and verse 12. Matthew chapter 11 and in verse 12. Are we taking our opportunity seriously? Matthew 11 verse 12. It's recorded for us here by the words Jesus Christ wrote, or inspired to be written, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. So there's always been opposition to God's way and to his people, but to make it into God's kingdom, we need courage, don't we? And we need unwavering faith. And we absolutely need determination to take it by force. So the question I want to answer today, how do we take hold of the kingdom? How do we take hold of the kingdom? My title is, how badly do you want it? How badly do you want it? Certainly we hope and pray that we'll be counted worthy to be granted entrance into God's kingdom by the great Almighty Father. It's not something that we earn. Certainly salvation is a gift from God. But we do have to exert effort. We do have to exert effort to grow in character. So how do we take hold of the kingdom? How do we take hold of the kingdom? Point number one, believe. Believe. We must have absolute, unwavering faith in God and his promises. We must have absolute, unwavering faith in God and his promises. Let's go over to a beautiful scripture recorded for us back in Hebrews chapter 11 Of course, the faith chapter that encourages all of us, strengthens us when we certainly need it. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, memory scripture that we should all have cemented in our minds. Hebrews 11 and verse 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe. He who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. To believe means that we embrace and we trust. So do we embrace that God is? The word diligently means to investigate and inquire. Do we investigate and inquire of the great truths of God, seeking them daily? Do we truly believe to our very core of our being that God is, that His plan is and will come to pass? Now, it's only God that can help us and keep our faith strengthened and firm. And we must come to Him in absolute faith and trust. And yet even our faith is a gift from God. But we need it. We must have faith. And we were encouraged at the feast this year to cement in our mind the answers to key questions. A message by Dr. Ward. So let me pose them to you. Can you answer these with clarity? Does God exist? Who is God? What is God? What is His purpose? Can we answer these questions without hesitation because of the belief and the faith that we have? What is man? What is man's purpose? Why were you born? We need to answer these questions and be firmly committed that we know the answer with absolute faith, because when we do, it reassures us and it strengthens us, our belief and our faith. Go with me over to Romans chapter 10 and in verse 7. We must believe. We must believe. Romans 10, verse 17. You go back and you watch the hockey movie called Miracle. They began to believe. After months, tremendous practice, grueling schedule they were put through, they began to believe. We must believe with certainty of God and His promises. Romans 10, 17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We must be taking in of the precious truth of life that God has opened us to see. Open our minds to understand. Continually taking in God's Word will increase our faith. Even if our time is limited, our schedules may be hectic, crazy. Even with limited time, letting our mind take in the God-breathed words will encourage us. It refreshes us and helps us to take courage as we face each day and its challenges. Let's go over to 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 24. We must believe with absolute, unwavering faith. 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 24. 2 Corinthians 1 verse 24. The very last phrase. Very last phrase. 2 Corinthians 1 verse 24. By faith, you stand. So it's the very faith that God gives us, that we desire to grow in, that will allow us to stand and to face the many things that will come as we are pruned, like Mr. Pacelli talked about, developed for God's family and His kingdom. By faith, you stand. Let me read you some comments from the Life Application Study Bible. Standing firm is not a way to be saved, but the evidence that a person is really committed. It is the byproduct of a truly devoted life. Endurance grows out of commitment to Jesus Christ. Times of trial serve to sift true Christians from fair weather Christians. When you're pressured to give up and to turn your back on Christ, don't do it. And so we must have absolute faith You know, we're a couple weeks now from the feast, and we begin to settle back into perhaps our routines that maybe need to be adjusted according to God's will and His purpose. And we may get discouraged a little bit, but we have to look forward with vision and absolute faith, knowing that God's plan will take place. Go with me over to Mark chapter 9 and verse 17. Sometimes we need help to strengthen our faith. We need the strength that only God can give. Mark chapter 9 and verse 17, a wonderful story that can encourage us, knowing that we need what God can offer to strengthen us. Mark 9, verse 17. Now this follows right after the transfiguration had taken place and people were coming looking for Christ, and they couldn't find him. He comes down from the mountain, and verse 17 says, "One of the crowd answered and said, 'Teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit. And wherever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth and gnashes his teeth and becomes rigid.'" Illustrates the tremendous power that Satan actually has in our world. God allows presently. "He foams at the mouth and gnashes his teeth. And so I spoke to your disciples that they should cast him out, but they could not. And he answered and said, 'O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me.'" Almost, in some ways, a little maybe frustrated, Christ is. "Can't you take care of this? But I'll help you." He's always patient and merciful to us. "Then they brought him to him. And when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him. And he fell on the ground and wallowed." Now, we shouldn't be fearful. Again, the spirit that is in us is much greater than the spirit that is in the world. But we can see what happens when we aren't submissive to God. "He fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. And so he asked his father, 'How long has this been happening to him?' And he said, 'From childhood. And often he has thrown him both into fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us.' And Christ said, 'If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes.'" All things. So we must ask God to help us strengthen our faith, to believe. Verse 24, "Immediately the father cried out and said with tears," and you can imagine the scene. It doesn't say how old the child was. "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." Help my unbelief. God will give assistance, and he will give us aid. And if we have unbelief, it's an uncertainty, and it's a want of trust in the very promise that God gives. But in order to take hold of the kingdom, we must have faith. We must ask God to help strengthen our faith to go forward. How many of you have seen The Empire Strikes Back? Almost everybody. We own the series. We added it to our library a few years ago when Sam's Club had it on sale. You know, one of the most, I think, interesting little characters in the series is Yoda. Master Yoda. Let me take you to a scene from that movie. See if you can put yourself in what Luke was experiencing. Remember, Luke flies back to the Dagobah system. And he comes through the atmosphere and his X-Wing fighter crashes into the swamp, right? And then he goes searching for little Master Yoda and he finds him in a little, like a cave kind of thing. And he bumps his head a few times. Well, Luke went back to begin his, or to reaffirm his Jedi training. So he begins to do that after Yoda has some mercy on him. Kind of chides him a little bit for his poor attitude. And he's standing on one hand. And Yoda's on his opposite foot. And Luke is using the Force to move a rock. And then he begins to try to lift the X-Wing fighter out of the swamp. Now, we know it's fictional. But the X-Wing fighter falls. And Yoda tumbles to the ground and the rock crashes nearby. And Luke becomes discouraged. Is that you? You ever been there? He goes off frustrated. And then in the movie, Yoda knows that I think he needs some encouragement. So Yoda lifts the X-Wing fighter out of the swamp. And Luke comes back and he says, I can't believe it. Have we ever said that, perhaps, to God? Father, I need some help here. Yoda says, that is why you fail. We have to have full assurance that the very God Almighty who has called us and opened our minds to understand is with us, continues to prune us for His purpose, and have complete confidence in God and His promises. Full assurance. Believe. It's also called faith. Let's go over to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4 and verse 18. I'm going to read this section of Scripture from the NIV. Romans 4 and verse 18. We must believe. Take the words of life that we've heard from the many messages during the feast, no matter where we attended or where we listened. Let them strengthen us as we take them in and put them into our minds and digest them. Reflect upon them. Romans 4, verse 18 through 21. I want to read this from the NIV. Again, another beautiful example from God's Word. Against all hope, Abraham, in hope, believed. And so became the father of many nations. Just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old. And that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet, he did not waver through unbelief. Regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God. This word strengthened means empowered. God has empowered us with the very power that He sustains the universe. We watched last week on the video, Privileged Planet. The very uniqueness of the spot that God chose to put this earth and to put His family. That's the very power that we have in us, in our minds. It also means to make stable. Yet He did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was empowered in His faith. Remember what God says? Turn with just back in verse 17, the last half of the scripture there. It says, God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. God's plan will take place. God will establish His kingdom on this earth, and He's already looking forward to that time. It doesn't exist yet, but in His mind, it does. It will come with absolute surety. Continuing, verse 22. Therefore, it was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. It was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us, that we can take encouragement of the absolute faith that God gives and that we need to take hold of His kingdom. It shall be imputed to us who believe in Him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. Ask God for the help to believe the surety of His promises and keep the vision of the coming kingdom in clear focus. When we believe and have absolute assurance, we know that God has sent us a helper, don't we? The Holy Spirit. We know that He will never leave us. And we know, as it says in Revelation, that He will keep us from the hour of trial. And we also know that all things will work together for good. Think of the story of Joseph and the incredible trials that he went through. And yet he comes down when he meets his brothers again and he says, God meant it for good. God meant it for good. And so we must have absolute faith that what's happened in our life how God is working with us is for the absolute good. And when we have that in mind, there's a tremendous thing that will ensure we go forward in faith. Romans 8, verse 16. We can take great encouragement from these few scriptures here. Romans 8, verse 16. When we know and believe with absolute confidence. Remember, God looks as things are already existing. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. We must absolutely believe these words. God has called us to be joint heirs with His Son, Jesus Christ. We are the begotten of God. Know clearly God's vision. Have absolute, unwavering faith that God will fulfill His promise. Believe God's word. Step number two. Or point number two, how do we take hold of the kingdom? Live God's word. Live God's word. When we absolutely believe what God has promised, we will then live each day knowing that the kingdom will come. Galatians chapter 5. Mr. Swaggerty read this last week and it really struck me. Very, very simple scripture. Galatians 5, verse 25. When we believe and have full assurance, we must then live each day knowing that the kingdom will come. Galatians 5 and verse 25. If we live in the Spirit, and we know that we live in the Spirit because we've been baptized, the Spirit's been given to us through laying on of hands. I would encourage you to read Romans 8 again for that reassurance. Let us also walk. Let us also live in the Spirit. It means we must do. We must live according to God's rules, God's laws, putting them in. Because our life is a process of trying to become more and more like Jesus Christ. Knowing with absolute certainty that the King will return, as we just rehearsed in the Fall Holy Days. And we should be motivated to continually purify ourselves. 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 1 should motivate us to continually purify. 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 1. To live God's word. It's a process. 2 Corinthians 7 verse 1. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. It means we execute. That's what perfecting means. It means to execute, to put into practice, to do our best through the Spirit of God, to implement, to put those things in, to live. Holiness means freedom from sin. And that's the goal that we all strive for, to put out the sin that's inside, the nature that we have. The New Living Translation reads this way. Because we have these promises, let us cleanse ourselves from everything that can defile our body or spirit. And let us work toward complete holiness because we fear God. It's a reverence that we have. As we respect and desire to please the Father that has called us and given us His truth. The Barnes commentary note says, while it is true that all purifying influence and holiness proceeds from God, it is also true that the influences of the Holy Spirit excite us to diligence and to urge us to make strenuous efforts to overcome our own sins. He who expects to be made pure without any effort of his own will never become pure. And so we read about the pruning, like Mr. Buccelli talked about. Read about how God works with us. The many encouraging scriptures from Timothy and James about doing when we know. Continuing with the commentary, it says, He who ever becomes holy will become so in consequence of strenuous efforts to resist the evil of his own heart and to become like God. We do not go about the work in our own strength, but it is a work which God desires and where he will give us all the aid which we need. Very, very nice. I couldn't have written that, but it was inspired to be written. God will give us the aid to live his truth. I'd like to read a couple articles that were intriguing about bad habits. None of us have bad habits, right? Now, we may not admit them, but we certainly do have them. Bad habits. This comes from the Huffington Post by an author by the name of James Clear. Bad habits interrupt your life and prevent you from accomplishing your goals. They jeopardize your health, both mentally and physically, and they waste your time and energy. Most of your bad habits are caused by two things: stress and boredom. Now you think about it. Stress can cause a lot of bad habits. We do something that makes us escape or get away, or boredom. We don't know what to do with ourselves. Time is the devil's playground, right? That comes from the Music Man. Continuing, here are some ideas for breaking your bad habits and thinking about the process in a new way. Now, when I talk about habits, our habits in how we conduct ourselves spiritually sometimes can be bad. Perhaps how we say particular phrases, or maybe how we deal with individuals. Maybe we don't have the patience or the mercy that we need in handling things. They can be habits that need to be changed. Much like we perhaps like chocolate. Not that anybody in my house likes chocolate. Or perhaps we have an escapism. We come on, click on the boob tube. Those are habits. But we also have spiritual habits that need to be altered. How to break a bad habit. Continuing. Here are some ideas for breaking your bad habits. Choose a substitute. You need to have a plan ahead of time for how you will respond when you face the stress or boredom that prompts your bad habit. Whatever it is and whatever you're dealing with, you need to have a plan for what you will do instead of your bad habit. Now, in a spiritual sense, we must address God's laws and how he expects us to deal with things and apply his word. Number two, cut out as many triggers as possible. Make it easier on yourself to break bad habits by avoiding the things that cause them. Right now, your environment makes your bad habits easier and good habits harder. Change your environment and you can change the outcome. And so with God's help, we can temper how we deal with things, how we approach one another, how we say things, ask for God's guidance and wisdom to direct our thoughts. Continuing with the article, visualize yourself succeeding. Whatever the bad habit is that you are looking to break, visualize yourself crushing it, smiling and enjoying your success. See yourself building a new identity. I really like that, because we're all striving to become the new man, right? As Paul talks about, to put on tender mercies. And the whole list that we can all read through and think, man, I'm never going to be able to do that. Well, we can. With God's help, we can. Continuing, one thing about battling bad habits is that it's easy to judge yourself for not acting better. Wow. Certainly we all do that, don't we? We kick ourselves. I could have done better that time. Every time you slip up, it's easy to tell yourself how bad you are. And to a degree, that's good, because it helps us evaluate. But then when we take in God's perspective and his laws, we can see how we can improve. We all slip up every now and then. Continuing, when you screw up, you skip a workout, or you eat bad foods, or sleep in. Sabbath is accepted. You can sleep in on the Sabbath. It doesn't make you a bad person. It makes you human. Welcome to the club. God knows we're going to stumble. He knows we need His help to live His ways. And He expects us to go to Him and ask for that help. Continuing with the article, breaking bad habits. So rather than beating yourself up over a mistake, plan for it. We all get off track. What separates top performers from everyone else is that they get back on track very quickly. I want to insert a scripture here because I think it's very poignant for us. Let's go back to Proverbs 24 and verse 16. When we live God's way, we can never do it perfectly. Thankfully, God helps us and He understands. And we have a high priest that we can go to asking for forgiveness when we do stumble. But like this article points out, we must get back in the game very quickly. Proverbs 24:16 is an excellent reminder. A righteous man may fall seven times and rise again. So when we stumble and we fall, we ask for God's mercy. We go to each other and we ask for forgiveness. And then we get back on track and we go forward. Continuing with the article, breaking bad habits takes time and effort, but mostly it takes perseverance. Most people who end up breaking their bad habits try and fail multiple times before they make it work. So don't be discouraged when we fall. Ask for God's help to go forward and to try again and to do better. Another article I came across, this is from HowStuffWorks.com. Is it true that if you do anything for 3 weeks, it will become a habit? 3 weeks. Yeah, right. Maybe make it 1 week, right? This comes from Julia Layton. She writes, most people staying away from a bad habit is a lifetime effort. This sounds kind of like overcoming, doesn't it? But there are some steps you can take to increase your chances of success in the endeavor. Take small steps. Don't try to do everything at once. Only try to change one habit at a time. Ben Franklin tried that. There's a book you can read through that. He tried to be, I think it was honest for like a day or something, and he even stumbled at that. But we do our best with God's help. Write down the habit you want to change. And write down specific plans for achieving that goal. Repeat the behavior you're aiming for as often as you can. The more a behavior is repeated, the more likely it is to become instinctive. And so that's the goal that God has asked us to do. To put His ways in and to do His way of life, to live that way as best we can. To break the habits that are in our life now so that we can be part of God's family. If we do that, there's a beautiful promise in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 14. Living God's Word. Revelation 22 and verse 14. We come to the end of the book. The last few words that are penned by the Apostle John. And we have these words of encouragement to help us go forward. Blessed are those who do His commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. Now, if you read some of the modern translations, it says, blessed are those who wash their garments. I don't like doing laundry. Thankfully, my wife does laundry. I don't think she enjoys it either. But it's a necessary part of life, isn't it? So when we wash our garments each day or every other day, whenever you happen to do your laundry, it's just like what we do living God's truth. We wash. We take the scrub brush of God's Spirit, perhaps. We take the mind of God that we glean from His words, and we clean out the dirt. So blessed are those who wash their garments, that they may be part of the kingdom. We have to do God's way to take hold of the kingdom. We must be actively participating, using the Spirit, using what we understand and know to live God's truth. Absolute belief leads to diligent practice of God's Word. Let's go over to Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 and 2. Mr. Brockle's favorite scripture. But the more we begin to reflect upon the calling that God has given to us, it really kind of capstones what we are to do each day. Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. It's the very least that we can do. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, this is a summary scripture. What is Paul actually talking about? I mean, we know that what he writes here is that we have to do our best to live God's truth. But go with me back to chapter 10 and verse 1. We begin to see what Paul is talking about. Chapter 10 and verse 1, he says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge." Remember, Paul was a Jew. The Jews have a lot of laws that they keep, and they do it out of sincerity, I believe. And they do it out of perhaps reverence for God. But he says here it's not according to knowledge. They don't understand. God helps us to understand. They, being ignorant of God's righteousness, seeking to establish their own righteousness. In some ways, that's very true. You know, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. And of course, that's a reminder for us that we need to. Chapter 11 and verse 1. Has God cast away his people? The Jews are, of course, bloodline, descendant of Abraham. Certainly not. God hasn't cast them away. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, the tribe of Benjamin. Verse 20. Because of unbelief, they were broken off. And you stand by faith. Again, a reminder of what we talked about a few minutes ago. Don't be haughty, but fear. We can't ever think that because we have the knowledge of God's truth, that we're any better than anybody else. It's only by mercy and God's gift that we understand. Don't be haughty, but fear. Have a continued reverence. For if God did not spare the natural branches, that is those that through the natural bloodline, he may not spare you either. Therefore, consider the goodness and severity of God. On those who fell, severity, but toward you, goodness. And here we glean what Paul is talking about. If you continue. If you continue in his goodness, otherwise you also will be cut off. And they also, if they do not continue in unbelief, will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. And so when he comes down to chapter 12, he's reminding us of the tremendous blessing and gift it is to have the calling of God, and that we can't ever take it for granted to live each day as a living sacrifice, offering the very best of our energies and our mind to the living God to do his truth. Let's go over to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John is filled with verses that encourage us to do God's way. 1 John 2 and verse 28 and 29. John came down to the end of his life and recorded for us much of the wisdom that God had given him. Little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, again, going back to the belief, if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. We must practice to take hold of the kingdom. Chapter 3 and in verse 23. We must practice. 1 John 3:23. This is the commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. Two action verbs, believe and love. It means we pattern our life after Jesus Christ. We strive to become more like him in unifying our mind with the mind of God. And if we are living like Christ, it will follow that we will love one another. Back to verse 18. My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. Deeds are efforts. They're labors. It's taking out the trash. It's comforting one another. It's praying for one another. It's sending a card. Making a phone call. Serving as you can with the energies and blessings of talents that God has granted. And it's done in sincerity. So let's reread that. Verse 18. Let us not love in word or in tongue, but in labor and in sincerity. We must act on the belief and let God's Spirit work so that fruit can be produced. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58. To take hold of the kingdom, we must live the words of life. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58. My beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Let me read this from the New Living Translation. Dear brothers and sisters, be strong, immovable, always work enthusiastically for the Lord. For you know that nothing you do for the Lord is ever useless. And so when we commit our life to following and living God's truth, it's not useless. It's never in vain. And so to take hold of the kingdom, we must be living the very living word of God, what's recorded. The third way we can take hold of the kingdom is a logical step from 1 and 2. Because when we believe and when we live, we gradually, very slowly, become like God. The more we begin to practice God's laws, our thinkings and our actions reflect his very character. And this is recorded for us very beautifully in 2 Corinthians 3 and in verse 18. We are becoming like God. It won't ever fully take place until God grants us life in his kingdom. But in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18, we see this process that is taking place. We all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. And so when God said He would let us make man in our image after our likeness, when we utilize the Spirit and let God work, we are being transformed into the very image of God the Father and Jesus Christ. It takes a lifetime. It takes a lifetime. You know, to become like God, we really need to know who He is, don't we? What are some of God's characteristics? Hebrews 13, verse 8. What are some of God's characteristics? These are just a few that I came up with. It makes a wonderful Bible study to go through and come up with others. There's many, many more. Hebrews 13 and verse 8. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. I can't say the same about my behavior. Maybe you can. Being consistent is extremely hard, isn't it? To live each day like the last one is really tough. But Jesus Christ never changes. He's perfect. And we need to incorporate our devotion and our dedication to that endeavor. God never changes. God is love. We know from 1 John 4. Let's go over to Romans chapter 5. God is love. And He demonstrated that love. He asked us to demonstrate our love through actions and service. Romans 5, verse 8. Romans 5, verse 8. God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. God demonstrated His love one time, the loss of His Son. He continually demonstrates that love each day as we go to Him asking for forgiveness, asking for mercy. And so that leads to another characteristic of God. God is merciful. You can jot down Psalm 103 in verse 8. He is very compassionate and He offers us favor. God is also faithful. God is faithful. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and in verse 9. God is faithful. Don't we certainly appreciate that? 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 9. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. God's plan is sure. We need to cement that. He is faithful. God is also pure. God is pure. 1 John chapter 1. 1 John is just packed with little nuggets that will help us live and become more like God. 1 John 1 and verse 5. This is talking about God in relation to light. God is pure. This is the message we have heard from Him. Declare to you that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. It means there's no sin. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Again, going back to rooting out. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. God is pure. We are striving to become that way and putting our sins out. God is also wise and strong. 2 Samuel chapter 22. This is who God is. This is who God wants us to become as we develop His nature. 2 Samuel chapter 22 and verse 29. With His help, we are striving to do our very best to please Him, to honor Him with our actions. 2 Samuel 22, verse 29. For you are my lamp, O Lord. This was a praise that David was offering. The Lord shall enlighten my darkness, for by you I can run against the troop. Certainly God directs our minds to see. And he enlightens our mind. For by you I can run against a troop, and by God I can leap over a wall. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. He is a shield to all who trust in him. That's just a few that I came up with. There's a lot more about our great God. Let's go to Psalm 34 and verse 8. As we are striving to live God's truth, Psalm 34, verse 8, I believe Mr. McNeely talked about this a few months ago when he visited. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. You ever like to sneak something from the kitchen when it first comes out of the oven? Maybe a nice little nugget of a chocolate chip cookie or a brownie. Oh, that's so good. When we live God's way and we begin to experience the goodness that it brings, don't we enjoy that? When we taste God and his way, that's what's being expressed here. Taste and see. We experience that. We begin to try. Wow, we really enjoy it. Now, I've never snuckin. No, that's not a word, is it? Well, I will never admit to taking a brownie, put it that way. But I've been caught. You probably have been too. Taste God. Taste the way of life. And experience him fully. Because when we continue to practice God's word, we talk with God, and we experience the direction that he gives, we really do realize how good he is. And when we see that and acknowledge that, we should really desire to please him more and to take on his qualities, to become like our Father. It's a lifetime process. It's a lifetime process. Go with me to John chapter 17 and verse 19. Christ actually prayed that we would go through this, that we would become one with he and his Father. John 17 and verse 19. Let's start in verse 20. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through your word, through their word, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me, and I in you. That they may also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. So how we conduct ourselves reflects God the Father. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one. And that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you loved me. Verse 26. I have declared to them your name and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them, and I in them, I in them. Christ prayed that we would become like he and his Father. And so we must live to be that way. Are you becoming like God? Are you becoming like God? God's word is sure. Believe it. By living it, we are becoming like God. You know, Paul takes all that I've talked about and summarizes it in one scripture. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12 through 14. Sorry it took me an hour to relay it. 1 Timothy 6, verse 12 through 14. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I urge you in the sight of God, who gives life to all, that you keep his commandment without spot, blameless, until our Lord Jesus Christ appearing. Let me go back to the speech from Herb Brooks, but let's modify it to fit our spiritual calling. A great moment, born from a great opportunity. That's what you have now, brethren. That's what God gave to us. One lifetime. We may stumble often, but we won't quit. Not now. Today, we grow. Today, we overcome. God helps us. Today, we are the called of God. We were born to be in God's family, each one of us. And God chose us to be here today. This is our time. Satan's time is soon done. It's over. This is our time. Take hold on eternal life.